Romans chapter 14. We're almost through with the book of Romans. We have two more studies after tonight, but it'll take 3 weeks because next week my buddy Kevin Green will be here. It's the week of the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, and so every year I get Kevin to come down, do some worship and share in the word. Pastor's Fort Bragg and was our worship leader for a long, long time. So we encourage you, that'll be next Wednesday night. And then the next two Wednesday nights we will finish up the book of Romans. And then we're going to do something kind of unique on Wednesday nights for 10 weeks. There's a series that's been put out by Focus on the Family titled The Truth Project. We're going to do that. It's a DVD series. It was filmed in kind of a classroom setting. I will be here to facilitate that for questions and things. It's basically presenting a biblical view of the world. Instead of a worldly view of the world. Every decision we make must be made from a biblical view. And as Christians, even many of us are not doing that. And so this is an incredibly well done. It's going to be taught all over our country. It's just, it's something that the Lord is just really blessing. They recommend we do it in small home groups. I ask if we could do it in a Wednesday night gathering where we could have as many people as possible. And then once you see it, you are allowed to get the DVDs and have home things in your home and with your neighbors and share this, because it's an incredibly important teaching. And so that'll start on the 24th of this month. It'll go for 10 weeks. So mark that on your calendars. Would you do that? Paul the Apostle wrote these words, 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, "When I was a child, I talked as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things," or "I put childish things behind me." Life is like that. As we grow up, we have to continually put away childish things. Or at least we hope we do. Or we'll have enough problems. See, just because... Well, let me go back a little bit. Now, I'm not going to tell you my infatuation with these things. Just because I stopped playing with G.I. Joes didn't mean that I made fun of my other friends who continued to play with them. One day I discovered this is not what I was going to do anymore. Didn't want to do this anymore. But it didn't mean that I started ragging on everybody else that continued to play with those. And so too, spiritually, as we mature in Christ, we begin to have a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship, and we change, we do things differently. And hopefully as we grow in Christ and we spend time with Him, you know, we've learned from trials, have we not? Aren't you different now than when you first came to Christ? A lot of that is because of the trials you've gone through. We've learned from trials. We've spent time worshiping, and we're changed in worship from glory to glory. We've prayed and spent time in His presence in prayer as we've grown. Now, all of this brings change to our lives. One of the things we get is an increased sense of freedom. John 8:36 says, "Whom the Son has set free, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." Later, Paul wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free," in Galatians 5:1. Romans 8:2, he says, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." The question is, what do I do? Now, we've gone through Romans step by step. We've talked about all of the theological doctrines in the book of Romans, and now the last couple of three chapters here, he's talking some practical application for us. So now as we talk about freedom, what do we do with that freedom? I mean, what does it mean? Does it mean I can do anything I want to do? There are more requirements to be met? Are there no more requirements to be met? Is it over? No more laws to follow? No more trying to be anything? Jesus did it all for me? I can do anything at all? Absolutely, with this condition. As long as my life is subjugated to my Lord Jesus. Ah, there's the rub. As I mature in Christ, I realize, and I really do, I realize how much freedom I have. But I also realize how much responsibility I have to do as Jesus told us to do, to make disciples, to help others discover and then also become like Jesus. And last week we looked at how that responsibility teaches us to obey the civil authorities. And today what we're going to see is how that responsibility extends to those from us who are not as mature as we may be at that time, calling us to rein in our freedom. Okay, I'm free to do whatever I want, but I have obligations to others. And so I have to rein that freedom in because I now have a responsibility to share the gospel with others, and I have a responsibility to be obedient to what God has called me to do. And so I have to rein that freedom in fact, my freedom will bring harm to somebody else. I deal with people all the time, talk to Christians all the time, say, yeah, I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah. Well, you can if it's based upon a relationship with Jesus, because your want-tos change. Are you following me? So I can, see, I think I've said this before. I had as much beer as I wanted today. Okay, I did. And some of you are sitting there saying, see, I told you it was okay. No. Aren't you glad you came tonight? I had as much beer as I wanted today. I didn't want any. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a matter. I didn't get up this morning and say, oh, man, got a keg over there and I can't do anything with it, man. Got a six-pack in the fridge and I don't know what I'm going to do, man. Because I can't have any because Jesus said no. You know, I don't do that because I don't want to. My desires have changed. Thanks to Calvary, I don't do the things I used to do. Not because I feel constrained that I can't do these things, but God has changed me and changed my wants and my desires. And that's a cool thing, man. Now, there are some things I constrain myself not to do because there are some things I just, you know, I could get caught back up in, and I know better than to be around that stuff. But things change. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Let's start teaching, okay? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Paul sums up this whole chapter in this one verse. The idea, simply put, is that we shouldn't judge another person as less than in the kingdom of God just because they don't understand what true freedom in Christ really is all about. When it comes to disputable matters, basically things over which sincere Christians debate, and Paul uses a prime example here, verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Some Christians have very narrow convictions. You shouldn't go to movies. You shouldn't eat meat. You shouldn't dance. You shouldn't watch TV. You mustn't wear makeup if you're a woman. I hate that one. Okay. When you come here, please do, all right? But, okay, because we've seen you without. Anyway, and there are lots and lots of little rules that are very important to them. But those rules are disputable. See, I was raised in a culture, I was raised in a holiness background, and boy, I rebelled against that big time. I would watch them at times measure the length of a woman's skirt to see if it was acceptable or not in the church. That's incredible. You know, I was told if you went into a bowling alley that you would go to hell. you know, if you did certain things and played pool somewhere, anywhere, even in somebody's house, it was of the devil. And you couldn't go to a movie. My goodness sakes, you couldn't do that. And on and on and on. And so some people are very, but those things are disputable. Of course, when it comes to things central to the faith, we need to defend our stand with everything we've got. You know, things like the deity of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, our salvation through faith alone. Paul says, don't look down on someone just because they are caught up in this kind of stuff. Their faith is weak. Our judgment on whether something is okay or not should be based on whether or not it reflects the character of Christ, encourages our becoming like him, and somehow furthers his kingdom. See, I know it's usually the other way around. People with narrow convictions about some things look down on those who don't follow them. But it's important as we mature not to dismiss them. I've watched people mature and become very legalistic. There's a balance there. There's a balance of holiness, be holy as God is holy. But there's the balance there of not becoming legalistic. And I am not allowed, even as a pastor, I am not allowed to impose upon you what God is calling me to do. Are you following me? Now, I'm not talking about what the Word says. I'm talking about if he's a certain thing in my life says, this is what I want you to do the rest of your life. Man, I want you to walk this way. I want you to do this thing. Now, I can't impose that on everybody else. Now, we will walk according to the Word. Absolutely. That's all we do is teach the Word. But are you following the difference there? So, I learned that 30, 35 years ago when I just started in ministry and first couple of years of counseling. I found myself counseling people from the prospect of, here's your problem. Here, you just told me what the problem is, and now you're a problem 22B. And in 22B, this is what you do with 22B. You do 1, 2, 3, 4, you walk this way, and everything's going to be fine. I'd read the books. I'd read how to do biblical counseling. I'd gone through all the programs. I'd gone through training. I'd gone through Bible college. And I knew how to counsel according to how I had been taught how to counsel. This is how you handle this particular situation. This is the direction. Go, this is the word. And on and on and on. And one day the Lord spoke to my heart and said, in fact, he showed me a verse in Matthew. And the verse says, he's talking to the Pharisees. And he said, one of the things you're doing is you are instructing people to do things, I'm paraphrasing, that you yourselves do not do. And then the Lord just spoke to my heart and he just said, don't ever counsel again stuff that you've not walked out. Don't say, this is what you need to do. Here's the plan. You know, spend 10 hours a day doing this and 4 hours a day doing this and doing this, everything's going to be fine. If you're not walking it out, son, don't you share with anybody else. So, you know, that keeps us on a level playing field. And I think that is so, so important. And notice that it cuts both ways. But that's not the focus of the chapter. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. This applies not only to disputable things, but also to ministries. You might look at someone else's ministry. It's really do, you know, really easy to do. You're part of a church or you're part of a fellowship, and you know you think that's the answer for everybody and everything. And you look at other ministries, you look at other things, and you begin to judge them. You look at somebody else's ministry, and you think, boy, that guy's really weird. His style is almost laughable. Don't do that. Let everyone stand or fall before the Lord, and the Lord can use anyone. He uses you, doesn't he? He uses me, doesn't he? He can use anybody. Only base it upon the truth of the Word of God, not the style, not the mechanics, not what they, you know, how they dress or whatever, man. Don't judge people based upon that. Base it upon the truth of the Word of God. Is what is being said God's Word? Then we're okay. If it's not God's Word, then we're not okay. But it has nothing to do with anything else. First, Paul uses the example of being a vegetarian Then he moves on to the observance of one day over another, beginning with verse 5. So anyway, you have somebody that just eats vegetables, hallelujah, eat vegetables. You have somebody that spends their time at, you know, the hat, okay, eating pastrami, man, don't judge him, okay? You know, I mean, there are limits here to health-wise, but, you know, it's if you're, the freedom that you have, I can't impose upon you, you know, and I have people do, you have people like that in your life, don't you? That they just think they're a little bit different because this is their lifestyle or this is what they believe or whatever. They're always imposing that kind of thing, and that's cool. You know, go for it. I can't tell you, when I had my heart disease, and God bless everybody, you know, in the church and all my friends, but I cannot tell you how many remedies I had for my heart disease. Okay. I can't tell you how many answers there were for what I had, man. Okay, from this juice to that pill to this vegetable to that fruit to this flower to this grass and, no, I don't go there, but to, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about. To this thing, to that thing, man. You know, everybody had their killer, man. And I didn't have enough money to try everybody's cure, man. And then the real kicker was, it was not only the cure, but I could be wealthy if I took it and then sold it to somebody else at the same time. I could not only be healthy, I could be rich, you know? So, we have made a hard and fast rule around here for the last over 30 years, man. Probably this is the first time we did that. Is we just encourage you, you know, if you're in a homespun business or a multi-level business or whatever, the church must be safe. You don't do it here, okay? Just don't do it here. That's your business, great, but don't do it here. And don't invite people over your house and then set them up to, you know, sell them this or sell them that. Because as the family, maybe you think it's the best thing in the world, but let me tell you, man, as a family, we need to be safe with one another where we not feel used or exploited or whatever. So, you know, we just had something not long ago where a couple of guys were in my face for about 3 or 4 weeks in Pastor Chris's face. And, you know, then they showed up on a Sunday and told me that everybody in this church could be wealthy if I would just do what they wanted me to do. Owning your own travel agency on the internet. You've been confronted with some of that by some of you. Some of you probably have that. Great. I'm not going anywhere. Don't touch me. All right? Okay. But, and they just, everybody in this church could be wealthy, and I had to sit down with them and say, you know what? We're on a different page. I don't think everybody in the church is supposed to be wealthy. I think that's up to God. I think God chooses. I know that if I was wealthy, I probably wouldn't be walking with Jesus. He knows, obviously, because he's never let me be wealthy. You know? And to me, it's more important to be walking with Jesus than to be wealthy or anything else. You know, so I'm not sure that's the way it's supposed to be. So, but don't judge each other. I'm just winging this chapter tonight as we're going through verse by verse. Can you tell that, man? You know, just thought we'd dig this chapter just verse by verse and see what the Lord had to say about anything. Okay. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. See, what's the focus? Not on whether Saturday is more special than Sunday, but the focus is on the Lord of all days and all foods. Look what Paul adds. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I like that. We need individually search the scriptures, search our hearts, pray. Don't just accept something because somebody says carte blanche, but investigate. Then once you're sure what the word says, go for it. Making sure it squares with God's word, of course. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, when I'm with the Jews, he would be like a Jew. When he was with the Gentiles, he would be with the Gentiles. Not in sinning, but or in gaining salvation by obeying the law, but culturally. And his point was to win people to Christ. He didn't say, I sinned like them or I lived like them or anything. He says, culturally, I looked like them and so forth. I didn't sin with them because I wanted them to relate to me and I wanted to relate to them. That's the key, guys. We should be absolutely willing to let cultural and non-important doctrinal things fall by the wayside in order to let people see Jesus in us. Not some external trappings we put on. We need to be able to share with people who we really are, man. Not with some phony spiritual voice or not with some holier-than-thou attitude. Just who we are in Christ, sharing that because of who we are, man. I'm in love with Jesus and I want to tell you about him, man. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And I keep falling in love with him. And he brings joy to my life. In the midst of the turmoil, I mean, I'm talking to Christians right now that are so upset about the elections. I'm having the time of my life, man. I think it's funny, okay? I mean, it's God's in control, is he not? Okay, I mean, I bought a house in Canada, but it's not a problem. Okay. It's really not a problem. Because I know that God is in control. I know that he's going to do what he needs to do. And if you may not see, a lot of people won't like this, but if that means he needs to shake this country to get us back to our roots in Jesus Christ, then I say shake this country, man. If that means we don't have all of the plenty that we've had for so many years, God is not going to let his seed go under. He's not going to let you starve to death. He's not going to let you go under. He's going to take care of you. But you need to understand, I'm thinking God's going to shake the very foundations of this nation to get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. And I'm okay with that. Because I'd rather this country was in... I was talking to a pastor not long ago. He says, you know, one of the things they're trying to do, Chuck, is they're trying to take the tax exemption away from the church. I said, praise God. He said, what do you mean, praise God? I said, you know what? If we can't survive by people supporting, not because they get a tax write-off, but because they're believers in Jesus Christ, then we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. See, am I making sense to anybody tonight? Or was it I took too much medication? Okay, because I'm on a lot of medication, so I just want to make sure we're okay, man. All right. Are we making sense? Do you understand? See, it's really okay. It's in God's hands. I have pastor friends of mine, all of them, they have to tighten their belt right now. And they say, whoa, we're not getting the offerings. We can't pay our bills. I say, we got to trust God, man. God's in control. I mean, same thing's happening to you. The jobs aren't coming in like they used to. And, you know, the pay isn't as much as it was. And you're not as busy as you used to be. Pray and ask God to take care of it. And he will. We don't have to be buffeted around by society and the things that are going on. We can trust Jesus. What a wonderful place to be. Why don't I look at each other all the time anymore? We don't know what's going on with health or anything else. Or we just look at each other and say, Jesus loves us, doesn't he? Uh-huh. Okay, we're all right. Okay, just keep confirming that. I'm a father. I have 3 daughters, 8 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren. I'll tell you, as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather, I will only do good things for my offspring. I would not hurt them. I will not bring pain to them. I will not let them down. I will do everything I can to make sure that everything in their lives is as good as it can be as a father or grandfather. Making sense? Well, won't our Heavenly Father be exactly the same? We may not like all that He's going to do, but He's our Father. And whatever He's going to do is going to be right. He's going to cover us and caress us and hold us. And we may walk through some valleys, but that's okay. I tell you what, I'd rather be in the valley without anything with Jesus than on the mountaintop with everything the world has to offer without Jesus. And that's the truth, man. That's just not rhetoric. That's the truth. I just want to know Him and walk with Him and hang out with Him. He's the only one that ever died for me. He's the only one that looked in my life and said, I want you in my family. And He died on a cross so I could be there. So He's all that matters. We need to become all things to all people. What does that mean? Well, if you wear leathers and ride a Harley, you'll be more accepted by the biker group, will you not? Okay? If you know computer game lingo and dress appropriately, you'll be more accepted by that group. With the idea that they'll be more open to you, to what you've experienced with Jesus, because they aren't drawn off by your strange customs and clothing. Do you see why God puts a church together the way He does? There are people that will talk to you about Jesus that would not give me the time of day. He's placed them in your life. You're to be the one that talks with them and shares with them. Okay? Is he okay? All right. My dad was taken to the doctor a little while ago, but he didn't go? Okay, that's my dad. Talked to him 3 times today. I'll come pick up, take him. Nope, feel better now. And he calls it, I'm not feeling good. I'll be right over. Feel better now. Okay. 94, you can act like that. Just keep praying for my dad, okay? He's the greatest. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You see, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. As a Christian, you're an ambassador for His kingdom. Ambassadors spend a great deal of time learning how to fit into a culture. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. See? Don't get so caught up in what other people are or aren't doing. Instead, pay attention to what you are or are not doing for the Lord. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This is why we shouldn't look down on others, because it causes them to stumble. If you force your freedom down someone else's throat, it could keep them from fully serving the Lord. See, it doesn't mean you have to stop going to movies, but if your brother's really bothered by any movies at all, then don't brag about the latest one you saw. Am I making sense to you? So I said earlier, I had all the beer I wanted today. Didn't want any. But if I'd have wanted some, I wouldn't have drank anyway, because I will never knowingly do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble. All things are lawful unto me, the Bible says, but not all things are expedient. There are things that if we do, people are watching. You know? And again, it boggles my mind why we go and pay money to see things that God hates. He hates evil. He hates promiscuous sexual activity. He hates violence. And we spend money to go see the things that God hates. That boggles my mind. And then I hear people sitting around talking about those things. That's okay. That noise didn't bother anybody. All right. I won't even bring it up again.
Get out.
But it boggles my mind that we do that. Does it anybody else said, you know, God hates these things, then why? I'm sorry, that's just my little thing, okay? If your sister's a vegetarian, don't take her to Black Angus. Okay. Just don't take her there.
Look at that ribeye, baby.
Huh? Don't do it, man. Okay. Paul reveals a little of his own thought here, verse 14. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one of whom Christ died. The one for whom Christ died. Paul, I am sure, you got to take this now in context here. I'm sure Paul is remembering when the Lord appeared to Peter and told him all foods are clean. And Peter, so are all people. But the idea is not what you do, but the reaction from others. The word distress there means to be sad. Don't distress. Don't make somebody sad. If we flaunt our freedom in front of someone who is weak in the faith, it will distress and worry them. And that's no longer acting in love. I was sitting at a wedding reception one time. I think I've shared this. A wedding that Pastor Chuck Smith and I had done together, I believe, and we were at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and we were sitting at the wedding reception afterwards. And they had glasses on the table for the toast. I don't know whether they were, I don't remember whether they were going to use wine or they were going to use sparkling soda. I don't remember what they were going to use. That's not the point, and the glasses were there. Pastor Chuck called the waitress over and said, would you remove mine and my wife's glasses, please? She says, well, this is for the toast. I says, no, just take them off the table, please. We won't be involved in that later. Just remove them from the table. He looked at me and he said, Chuck, he said, I can't do anything that will ever cause somebody to stumble. Somebody could walk by my table and see the glass. And they could be bent towards alcoholism or whatever, and I could cause them to stumble. I looked at him and I took my glass and I threw it on the ground and broke it. No, I made that part up, but I just said. So I just said, waitress, take our glasses too, because whatever he said is right. You know. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. We react and say, I'm free to do whatever I am fully convinced of in Christ, no matter what anyone else thinks. But those whose faith is weak can actually think what you have done is evil, and it's all because the focus is wrong. It's on the exterior behavior instead of the Lord and the inner workings of the Spirit. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. In other words, don't sweat the small stuff. It's not the rules or the absence of rules that matters, but the effect of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's children. When we have an active relationship with God, and His Spirit is working out His righteousness in our lives, it will result in peace with our brothers, which results in a shared joy. We need to focus on the kingdom, not its subjects. That's the way to please God and not man. Did you hear me? Focus on the kingdom and not the subjects in the kingdom. Paul says it slightly differently, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I wish we all had that tattooed on our brains. That would hurt, but make every effort. Comes from the Greek to pursue. But it's not just that, but a prolonged form of the verb. So the idea is to keep at it. Don't just make a half-hearted attempt, but keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Ask yourself, is what I am doing or saying going to lead to peace and the building up of each of us? If it's not, I'm going to walk away from that. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Just how important is your freedom to you? Important enough to make your brother or sister stumble? I don't think so. I don't mean that we need to walk on eggs all the time, afraid to do anything for fear of causing someone to stumble accidentally. I think we need to use common sense. I see you guys. You know, I run into guys all the time in the market. Usually shop at Trader Joe's, and I see you guys. I see a lot of you there, and I notice every time you always look in my basket to see what I'm buying. You do. But I'm looking in yours while you're looking in mine. Okay. Check out and see what's going on. You know, this guy okay or not, man? Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, don't go babbling and bragging about your ministry and freedom in Christ, and don't force your opinion on others, unless mature Christians. We're free, but we should be sensitive. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. What does this mean? If you have doubts about something, search your heart, pray, follow the Word of God. Okay? The idea here isn't that a person goes to hell if they eat something they weren't sure was okay for them to eat, but it's how it makes you feel. If in your gut you're just not convinced that it's okay, that feeling of wrong, of condemnation. Juan and I go to very few movies, and again, that's our thing. If I could just go in and buy the popcorn and take it home, I'd be happy. I love the popcorn. Anyway, we have more than once walked out of movies just because we were told it was really good. We were in a movie once that three pastors told us, this is incredible, you need to go. And we went and looked at each other and said, did they go to the same movie? And we got up and walked out because I would not feed myself that stuff. We went to a play one time, and it was a play I'd seen on Broadway a couple of times, and I'd seen it once at the Greek Theater when I was growing up, and it was over here at the McCollum, and so we went to see this play, and the main actor was a guy that I really, really enjoyed over the years, and a comedian, and all of a sudden, after about 15 minutes of this, remember, honey? After about 15 minutes of this, it was so filthy and so dirty, and it wasn't in the original play, and this guy hadn't been like this. I had ever seen him, and we had to leave. And as we're leaving, one of the people that were working as ushers there looked at us and said, wondered how long you were going to stay. Now, we'd have stayed, what kind of statement would have that have been for, you know, everybody else? So you just have to, you know, go with your heart, go with the Word of God, and realize that, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. In the body of Christ, you are. We're responsible for each other. Yeah, like it or not, we are. I'm responsible for what I do, what I don't do, what I say, what I don't say, where I go, where I don't go, man. Doesn't make me a prude, but it makes me, I love you, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be an example of him. I don't want people to be turned off of Jesus Christ because of something that I do or say or go. Unintentionally, I probably do that all the time, and I'm sorry if I have done that to you. I don't mean to, but intentionally, I never want to do that. Well, let's finish this up. Let's just conclude by just a couple of principles here, and we're done. Okay? Number one, freedom is not a mask, nor is it a club. It's a mirror and a warm blanket. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom doesn't mean you can just go out and do anything. Freedom means you now have the ability to do what you couldn't do before. What's that? Allow God to change you. That's true freedom. I couldn't change myself before. True freedom now is I now have the freedom to allow God to bring change into my life, so I'm not the same person I used to be. Thank God for that, man. True freedom is not a mask. In fact, it makes you a mirror. Your life is being reflected to others. Is it the reflection of you or of God that they will see? What's being reflected? It also isn't a club. I'm free and I'm going to beat you over the head with it. I had a guy come one time and said, I just macheted a bunch of people. I said, you did what? I said, the Bible, sword. I macheted them with the word of God, man. They walked away so beat up. I said, you're an idiot. It's not what the word of God is for, man. It's a warm blanket. You make others less mature, comfortable in your presence. Be a nurturer, not a stumbling block. I don't have to accept everything does, but I'm not going to turn people off because I've been around new believers all my life, all my Christian life, man, and I want to embrace and say, hey, they'll get over it. They'll get over it. You know, people will come to Jesus around here, and right away we try to get them straightened out. Oh, you got saved now. This is what you can't do anymore. This is what you need to do. Better take care of this. Let Jesus take care of it. He will. And he always does. It's incredible. He changes hearts. He changes lives. It's wonderful, man. I just love that, man. Number two, freedom means you become a servant. Odd, isn't it? Use freedom to be other-focused. To be aware of those around you. Their level of spiritual maturity. Then frame your life with them in such a way that they can grow and not feel intimidated or put off by you. I have attempted to do that for 35 years as a pastor. That's why I tell you all my mistakes and problems and my weaknesses. There's reason in that. I want to be able to have a relationship with you other than just sitting up here. I want to be able to sit down and talk with you and have a cup of coffee and be on the same playing field. Help you grow in any way that I can without judging or without you feeling that, well, this is something like this, you know. It's not. It can't be, man. Matthew 20:26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant. Let people walk on you. We used to have a whole bunch of elders around here. And they were great men until I called them elders. Yeah. Once I gave them a title, man, they become terrible. They were, man. They were just, they thought they were really something. So I said, you're no longer elders. We don't have elders, I told them. I said, we now have servants. You want to be my servants group? Well, what's the difference? People are going to walk on you. You're going to serve people. You're going to be the foundation. You're going to be the floor. I got some great servants around here now. Make sense to you? Because that's what the body of Christ is all about, man. Jesus, we love you. You're awesome. Lord, I pray that you just take this chapter that I stumbled through a little bit tonight, Lord, with just decided to just talk it through. But Lord, we would learn from you. We would be the men and women of God you've called us to be. We would use the freedom that you have given us to be conformed into your image. To love each other. To reach out to those around us. To expand your kingdom to the world that you've put us in, Lord. And to trust you. Thank you, Jesus. You're awesome and we love you. What we're going to do, we're going to worship for a while.